Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Many teachings concerning Jesus Christ are being questioned, and some are being completely rejected. But few are being resisted more vigorously than the virgin birth of Christ. The intensity of this opposition to the virgin birth of our Lord may not be easily explained, but it probably has some connection with the rejection of the supernatural in modern times. Could it be that the modernist realizes that if he accepts the reality of the virgin birth, that he has no ground for opposing any other supernatural events recorded in the Bible? A few quotations from a modernistic theologian should enlighten us regarding the liberals' view of the virgin birth. In 1965, Abingdon published a book, The Christian Agnostic, by Leslie D. Weatherhead, who for 25 years was minister of the City Temple in London. Mr. Weatherhead has written a number of books, including Life Begins at Death, The Will of God, Prescription for Anxiety, all of which are somewhat liberal, but none so liberal as The Christian Agnostic. I want you to listen carefully to a few excerpts from Dr. Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic. Peter knew nothing of, far less did he believe in, the virgin birth, the Trinity, and many other theological improbabilities which some men have demanded from their fellows before they allowed them the label Christian. This is indeed far from the attitude of Christ. Page 30. We still make of prime importance matters about which Jesus said nothing. How can a matter be fundamental in a religion when the founder of the religion never mentioned it? And all this goes not for the virgin birth only, but for a dozen improbabilities about which not even a reverent agnosticism is allowed by the diehard scribes and Pharisees of today. And the sad result is that we lose from Christian discipleship some of the ablest minds of our times. Page 31. Leslie Weatherhead further recommends that the Christian layman put the idea of the virgin birth into an imaginary drawer to be labeled, awaiting further light. For myself, he says, I am quite sure that the doctrine, though of great interest, is of no importance at all. If it were, it would have been part of the missionary message of the church. Mark, our earliest gospel, never mentions it, nor do Peter, or Paul, or John. Page 99. The doctrine of the virgin birth may have begun as a rumor. Buddha's birth is similarly accounted for. It may have been received by those who still think that the sex act is in itself wicked, or at least animal, and an expression of our lower nature, and that no one as glorious as Christ could be of the fruit of a sexual union. Page 100. Weatherhead discusses the Hebrew word alma and the Greek word parthenos, and asserts that both simply mean a mature young woman. He affirms that the text, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son," Isaiah 7:14, simply means that a mature young woman will have a baby. Pages 100 and 101. How does Leslie Weatherhead explain the birth of Jesus Christ? You may be upset and perhaps a little angered by his explanation, as I am. But he obviously offered the following in good faith. He affirms that the birth of Jesus could be explained by what he called the sacred marriage. Either the high priest or the king played the part of a divine messenger. He was married to a virgin with whom he cohabited. The offspring of such a union was regarded as a son of God, or a divine king, a divine personage. Now, Zacharias was the high priest on duty in the temple at the relevant time. He executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, Luke 1:8. We are told that Mary entered the house of Zacharias, Luke 1:39 and 40, stayed there 3 months, and then returned to her own house, Luke 1:56. These quotations from pages 103 and 104. But would not such a liaison, that is, between Mary and the high priest, be immoral and ungodly? How could such an arrangement be called sacred marriage when it involved the act of adultery? Weatherhead explains, "It is impossible to associate the birth of Jesus with some sordid affair between Mary and an unknown man. The Magnificat breathes the spirit of complete dedication to God on the part of an unsullied worshiper, proud to label herself as the slave girl of the Lord. But of course, such a process, as I have suggested, far from being considered immoral behavior, would be regarded as the high spiritual dedication. Just as in Hindu circles, the most religious act a Hindu father of a girl could perform was to give his daughter to one of the sacred men of the temple, where she became what would be called a prostitute of the priests." Pages 102 and 104. You can understand from these quotations from Weatherhead's book why he thinks the thoughtful layman cannot accept the virgin birth of our Lord. The question is not, however, what can the thoughtful layman accept regarding the virgin birth of Jesus? But what does the Bible say about that virgin birth? If we attempt to build our faith on what the modern mind approves, we could reach the point where we believe nothing. Dr. Weatherhead appears to be headed in that direction, if he has not already reached that point. Does the Bible actually teach that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Isaiah predicted, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. Did the birth of Jesus fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah? Matthew wrote, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall bear a child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Matthew 1:18-25. Luke records that when the angel Gabriel told Mary she would have a son who would be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, that Mary asked, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the High shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:32-35. My friends, Leslie Weatherhead and a host of other modernistic theologians may or may not accept the virgin birth, and that, of course, is their prerogative. but they do not have the option to reject it and still pretend to have faith in Christ and in the Bible. Liberal preachers and theological professors have absolutely no right to dissect the Bible in the manner of Leslie Weatherhead, throw away what they dislike and retain what they like. The atheist is far more consistent when he throws it all overboard. Weatherhead's objections to the virgin birth are not unlike those of previous modernists, such as Dr. Albert Schweitzer, Harry Emerson Fosdick, Bruce Barton, Bishop Temple, an English theologian. An uninformed person might get the impression that Weatherhead has discovered some new information which utterly destroys the Bible's teaching on the virgin birth. But the truth of the matter is that Weatherhead's objections to the virgin birth were devastatingly answered by James Gresham Machen, Wilbur Smith, James Orr, and a host of other Bible-believing scholars. However, the objections by older modernists and mediating scholars of today must be answered anew in every generation. We shall turn our attention now to answering arguments against the virgin birth of our Lord. Before answering specific objections to the virgin birth, I should like to make a few observations regarding the modernist use, or rather misuse, of the Bible. When a liberal preacher like Weatherhead denies the historicity of the virgin birth, or the resurrection, or the incarnation, whatever his motivation, he has undermined the faith of his followers. The net result of such an approach to the Bible is unbelief, rebellion, and disobedience. The mediating scholar and the compromising theologian have wrought havoc with men's attitudes toward the Bible. It does not take a Solomon to understand the disastrous results of such modernism. Let me illustrate what Weatherhead thinks of the Bible in general. When you hear these examples from his book, you will have no problem understanding his rejection of the virgin birth. Please listen very carefully to these unbelievable statements of a modernistic theologian. What a releasing moment of freedom it is when, having been hampered by being told we ought to believe some improbable thesis because the church teaches it or the Bible states it, we throw it away and discard it forever as the nonsense it has already been shown to be. Page 63. Weatherhead believes that the Bible is a progressive revelation, beginning with a conception of God which is seen to be crude and imperfect. He thinks the Bible writers were often inspired, but that no view of inspiration can be held to prevent human error, prejudice, or distortion. He argues that some of the Psalms are lamentable and worthless, that the Bible would not lose anything vital if the Song of Solomon were omitted and Pilgrim's Progress inserted. Page 353. There are many other examples of blatant infidelity in Dr. Weatherhead's book, but we do not have the time to review them this morning. Perhaps later we shall discuss some of them. Weatherhead lays great stress on the argument in regard to the virgin birth from silence. If Weatherhead were searching for a most tenuous argument he could possibly find, he could not have done better than to select the argument from silence. Let me illustrate just how ridiculous this really is. The great book of Acts does not mention the virgin birth. According to Leslie Weatherhead, this would mean that the author of Acts did not know about the virgin birth, or he did not accept it as true. Is there any validity to such an argument? Absolutely not. The same man who wrote the book of Acts also wrote the Gospel according to Luke. What does Acts' silence concerning the virgin birth prove? It proves that Luke did not mention the virgin birth in the book of Acts. It does not prove anything else.
The virgin birth of Jesus did not fit into the great sermons which are recorded in the book of Acts. We simply cannot know why the virgin birth was not discussed in the book of Acts, and we must not read into a book, whether biblical or otherwise, more than is actually there. Weatherhead argues that he is quite sure that the doctrine, though of great interest, is of no importance at all. If it were,
it would have been a part of the missionary message of the church. Mark, our earliest gospel, never mentions it, nor do Peter or Paul or John. Page 99. Can you believe that any man who pretends to be a scholar, whether or not he really is, would offer such a flimsy, weak, and foolish argument? Let us apply the same line of argumentation to the Sermon on the Mount. Did Peter and Paul and John and Mark know about that incomparably great sermon? Since neither of these men mentioned the Sermon on the Mount in their writings, we would have to conclude, if we follow Weatherhead's reasoning, that they knew nothing about it, or they did not believe it to be authentic. But are we sure that these Bible writers did not know of the virgin birth, or did not accept it as being true? Is it possible that Paul had the virgin birth in mind when he wrote to the Romans that God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead? Romans 1, 3 and 4. What did Paul mean when he wrote to the Galatians? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4, 4. Can we agree with Weatherhead that John does not specifically mention the virgin birth? But can we be absolutely sure that he did not know about it, or that he did not believe it? Could John have had the virgin birth in mind when he wrote the following? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, 16 and 17. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? John 6, 62. And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. John 8, 23. Leslie Weatherhead argues that the doctrine of the virgin birth is of no importance at all. Page 99. My friends, who gave this liberal preacher the right to decide what is important and what is not? How can we divide the Scriptures into that which we regard as being vital and that which we consider to be of no importance at all? Who has given a mere mortal the wisdom and the authority to tell God Almighty that any doctrine is of no importance at all? Of course, this was not the only Bible doctrine which Weatherhead considers unimportant and unacceptable. He says, for example, I cannot make myself believe that Jesus spoke certain words which are completely out of character with the total impact which his personality makes upon me. Delivered from all of the four Gospels, from the experience of the saints, and from my own poor but sincere thought of him after half a century's meditation and experience. I must, I feel, judge the Bible by Jesus, not judge Jesus by the Bible, written as it was by fallible men who sometimes have been mistaken in their estimate of him. Page 95. One short quotation from Weatherhead on the efficacy of Christ's atonement for our sins should be revealing. Frankly, it is nonsense to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. My friends, we're not attempting to explain why God sent His Son by the virgin, by the supernatural birth. Frankly, I sincerely believe the virgin birth was the best way, or God would have chosen another.
Weatherhead
has absolutely
no right
to assert that the virgin birth
is of no importance at all,
nor does any other man have the right to do so.
Weatherhead's next objection to the virgin birth of Christ pertains to the Hebrew and Greek words that are translated virgin. The Hebrew word for virgin is alma, and the Greek word is parthenos. At this time, we should like to read some comments from one of America's leading Hebrew scholars, the late Dr. Edward Young. At the time of his death in 1968, Dr. Young was professor of Old Testament at Westminster Theological Seminary and was respected for his scholarship both at home and abroad. Dr. Young wrote a set of three commentaries on the book of Isaiah. He made the following comments on Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah's purpose is to distinguish the Amala from some other kind of woman, as though he were to say, it is not an old woman or a married woman which I have seen in a vision, nor a bride or a girl, necessarily.